Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Happy Sabbath. Praise the Lord. It's our first Sabbath of July, and I'm glad to be here with all of you. One of the great draws that we have in our country is that freedom is for, can you say it, everyone. For everyone. That's the title of our message today, as we're going to begin with a word of prayer. I invite you to kneel with me as you're able, as we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Father in heaven, as we've gathered here to worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray that you'll nourish us from the word of God, that we'll be strengthened to follow in the path of reaching out to those who need your love and to follow in the example of Jesus. Thank you that freedom is for everyone, and that includes freedom from sin. And I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Jesus, that he will be lifted up, and that we will find encouragement and strength for the times that we're in. In Jesus' name, amen. For everyone. So I'm thankful that as we're 2 days away from the 4th of July, and we think about freedom at this time of year, you know, it's nice to have civil freedom, that we can choose to elect our leaders. It's nice to have religious freedom, that if you want to worship here on Sabbath, you can do so and not be persecuted or hunted down or fined. At this point in our country's history, we know that prophecy tells us that will change later on. But I'm thankful for a greater freedom than what we have in the United States. Someone may hear this message and not be in the United States later on from the recording of it, that really the greatest freedom we have is the freedom in Christ that pulls us out of sin. Can you say amen? That's far greater, and that transcends all national boundaries, whether you're from Canada or Mexico or any other country, that doesn't matter what your birth nation is, that salvation is freely offered to all. Now, I find very interesting that the Bible is full of examples of how Jesus saved different kinds of people to show us it doesn't matter how you get lost, he is on a search to find you and to bring you back to him. So if we turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15, this will be our theme text for our time together, and we will be looking at some other passages as well, interspersed. But Luke 15, we find here the life of Jesus. He's going through his ministry, and there is a charge that's being leveled against him of how he's conducting his ministry, as if it's negative, but it's really positive. Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." As if that isn't a good thing. And I'm actually thankful that Jesus did that very thing. That when he was invited to, say, a Pharisee's house or a publican's house, or it didn't matter where, he would accept the invitation, he would go there, and he would eat with them, and as he was speaking the words of life, people's hearts were drawn to him, and they would find salvation. You can imagine, though, that for the religious establishment, so to speak, the Jewish nation, they're thinking, we need to stay away from those people. You know, we're going to be kind of contaminated by being around them. But that's not how Jesus saw it. He saw that those very ones needed the salvation, needed the healing, needed the uplifting that his presence would bring them. And God wants to do the same with you and me today. He wants our very presence, as long as Christ is abiding in us, to be that healing, uplifting influence that other people are drawn to the Savior whom we have surrendered to. So it's very foundational throughout Scripture that we find that this is God's character always. He is seeking us out. Salvation does not depend on how much you've sought out after God, although there is a part of yielding, responding, surrendering. But God is earnestly seeking you. He's pursuing us with a deep and infinite love. In fact, David in the Psalms described how God had sought out after him. In Psalm 119, 176, if you turn there, the last verse of the longest chapter in our Bible, Psalm 119, 176, and he recognized that his being brought to repentance after his terrible fall with Bathsheba, his experience of being brought close to the heart of God was because God sought him. May we respond to that infinite love. Psalm 119, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So we realize that God is seeking out after us. In fact, the prophet Micah also described how amazing God's character is. Micah 7 and verse 18, if we turn there to the minor prophet Micah, right after Jonah. Micah 7 verse 18. God does not treat us the way we deserve. There's actually a church sign that I sometimes drive past when I'm up in the Keweenaw, because obviously the pastoral district includes here Houghton, Greenland, and Bessemer. And one of the signs says, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Like, God gives us what we don't deserve. We should not exist right now. If we're sinners, we should not exist. By the very breath you're drawing, mercy is being extended to you. Grace is surrounding us with an atmosphere that we can choose. We can still make the choice to follow him. And how he pardons us. Micah 7 verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. So God would prefer to treat everyone mercifully and have everyone respond to his grace and be saved. And so Jesus, in seeking to reach the hearts of the people of his day, uses parables. And this was actually popular in the time of Christ, to teach by parables, to use illustrations from real life, so that every time someone would see these things, they would remember his lessons and they would repeat them to their minds and hearts. And so we'll let Jesus do that for us today in his word. Luke 15, 3 and 4, continue back to our theme text. And so now he's trying to show them, why is he eating with publicans and sinners? Why is he doing what he's doing? Why is his lifestyle so, you could say, available? He's so willing to be with them. And he makes this illustration, Luke 15, 3 and 4. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Good question. In fact, some of those who were listening to Jesus owned flocks, or they had their investment in flocks and herds, and they would consider the value of a sheep something to awaken their attention. And so he's trying to reason with them, saying, you know, if you lose a sheep, there's some value there. And they would actually diligently try to find it, not just carelessly say, well, I have enough sheep. 99 is enough. And so we see this in the prophet Ezekiel's words, Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. Christ's mission is being pictured here. This is how he treats us, Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. The Bible says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So we know that Satan's work is to scatter the sheep, to distract them, to discourage them, to get them stuck in sin. In fact, this is Satan's special object. He wants you to fall into sin, and then he wants to leave you there, and then leave you with a picture of God that God doesn't want you back. That is Satan's special artifice. It's a special, crafty, cunning art to deceive you about God's character so that you feel so bad about what you've done, you're like, God really would never take me back. And that is a lie. Very clear. Biblically, that is not only a lie, but that is so opposite to the way God feels. God's heart yearns more over the sinner that's gone further, even so more than the ones that are close by him, because he knows that if they would but taste and see what he's really like, they would experience the joy that he alone can give. And so continue back now in Luke 15. We see that the whole Bible is full of these examples of the shepherd seeking out, and it's Christ's mission. And so after going in search of the sheep, Luke 15, looking at verse 5, the joy that he experiences, 5 and 6. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And then he lets us know, Jesus wants us to know, the rejoicing is not just on earth. It also reaches heaven. Which would actually mean that if we are straying in sin, that there would actually be pain in the heart of the angels and of God when we stray. And so it changes to joy when we respond back and we're brought back to that fold. Luke 15, 7, this was our scripture reading. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, it's interesting to think about the deeper significance of this parable, that we are the one lost sheep world that strayed. There's no other planet in the universe that has gone through what we're going through right now. Can you say amen? There's no other planet where they can say our God became one of us and died on a cross for us and yearns over us and is doing everything he can to reclaim us, which would actually mean that we're the most valuable planet in the universe. I mean that in all humility. You cost God a lot more. You know, it's like, you know, maybe you have something in your house like, oh, I got that at a thrift store. It's like 10 bucks, nothing. And then you're like, no, I paid like $1 million for that. And God is basically saying, you can't even put a price on these people in this planet because they're royalty to me. I've reclaimed them with my blood. They are so valuable to me that the only place that they belong is on my throne. And you realize when you start to realize that's how God feels about you, then you can start to feel that way about those who are still straying and don't know it yet. You could say they have that value that they have not yet experienced or seen it to be true. And so Jesus then continues his parable to illustrate this even more in another illustration, real to life, in Luke 15, continuing verse 8 and 9. Now he goes on, he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she have found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. There's multiple layers to this parable that we can take a moment to look at. For one thing, we recognize that this is a valuable coin, and it's been lost in the rubbish in the house. It was common at that time that homes were one room, no windows, and dark. And in order to find something that got lost in some of the dust on the ground, you had to light a candle. It took diligent search to find it. And this would be the kind of coin that was given to a woman as her dowry and her marriage. So it was very valuable. But even though that coin is missing and lost, it still retains its superscription. And so it is for every single one of us. No matter how far you've wandered in sin, no matter how many years you've tried to go your own way, and even if you're lost close at hand, maybe in your own family, because it's often the case that there might be a member of the family that has not yet responded to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a brother, maybe it's a sister, maybe it's a father, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, someone that you know that even knows what you believe, and they have access to it, but they've not yet yielded their heart. They're close at hand. So we have to realize that they still have that value to God, and diligent search should be made for them. Just as diligent search for the lost sheep straying out there, this represents different classes of individuals that need the grace of God. The sheep knows it's lost and must be sought for because it doesn't know how to get back. That's one of the characteristics of sheep. They are actually kind of, and I mean this with all respect, they're kind of dumb. You know, they get lost easily and they don't really know what to do and they need guidance. And I think we should all be honest and say, Lord, I need you to shepherd me. Because we tend to get stuck easily in our own ways. We say, Lord, help me not to get stuck there again. But the interesting thing about a coin as a lost parable illustration of a soul is a coin has no feelings or awareness of its condition. And as we're praying about this message, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, there is a striking connection here with what Jesus is struggling with in the last days. He has an entire church that he loves, praise God, loves all of us. But he has an entire church that, like the lost coin, can tend to be unconscious of its spiritual lost condition. We would call this the Laodicean condition. If you go to Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, we realize that Jesus recognizes it's possible to be spiritually lost when you think, well, I know about the Bible, or I come to church, or you know, I have some awareness of spiritual things. But what Christ is really yearning for is your entire heart conversion and your willingness to follow where he's leading you. And so that's ultimately his desire for us today as we're on the verge of the second coming of Jesus. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And here's why, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not, there's the unconsciousness, don't even know that this is the problem, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Sounds pretty bad. You know, what makes it more difficult, though, is if you don't know it's that bad. You know, it's one thing if you feel cold, you're going to try to get warm. And if you feel really hot, you're going to try to cool off. But Jesus has a church described, actually, we are that church in the last days, that just doesn't really feel that bad and doesn't really feel that good. And we're just kind of hanging out there. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not satisfied with that. That's not a saving relationship with me. You need to experience my remedies to heal your condition. So thankfully, he tries to awaken us to our need and says, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. These three remedies represent faith working by love, gold tried in the fire. This raiment represents the righteousness of Christ, not just imputed, but imparted, lived out in our experience, with the fruit of the Spirit, not one missing, and obedient to all the light that he's shown us. And then furthermore, the eye salve is the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual discernment to know the difference between right and wrong and to make the right choices in the last days. God wants to be your literal GPS. You say amen? He wants turn by turn to give you directions all the way to heaven. But if you turn your GPS off, and I believe me, there's sometimes maybe my phone runs out of battery or something, or I didn't have it. It's very challenging to get somewhere without good directions. We need a close and living connection with Jesus. Or like that unconscious lost coin, we might say, well, I come to church every week. God's not just asking you to come to church every week. He's asking, what are your talents? Who are your neighbors? What can you do to save people? Because if we have no sense of the needs of others, then we are spiritually in an apathetic state that Jesus weeps over. I mean, it hurts his heart because he wants much better for us. Praise God for that. Now notice, sometimes God's love language does not always feel good. Can you say amen? Sometimes love hurts, but it's because he really wants you to experience what's best for you. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, if someone's knocking at your door, are they in your house or outside? They're outside. If Jesus is knocking on the door, spiritual door of the hearts of the Laodicean church, does that mean that he's in our hearts or outside of them? Outside. Now, I do not want anyone to leave this service thinking that you have to have Jesus on the outside of your heart. And he does not want to stay there, but he wants you to hear him. He will come in if you'll invite him every time. He'll never leave. The problem is if you think he's already in there and he's not, then you're just kind of coasting along without feeling that living connection, having that living connection. So he's standing at the door and knocking. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. The promise to the overcomer, 21, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we turn back now to Luke 15 and verse 10, and we realize that God wants us to know the search will be successful. The lost coin will be restored. And so we are also in the last days when there has been one lost coin of the 10 commandments that's been largely lost in the rubbish of time. It's been for thousands of years now, nearly 2,000 years, that people have generally come to accept Sunday as the Sabbath. Is it? No. Biblically, it's not. The seventh day is still the Sabbath. The fourth commandment is still binding. And just like that lost piece of silver being restored, God wants all of our experience to be complete in obedience to him out of love. Verse 10, Luke 15, 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In other words, there is a point of repentance in these last days that needs to be awakened in people's minds. You know, we praise God when someone accepts Jesus or gets baptized or they learn about different truths in the Bible. But there's one testing truth in these last days that's especially controverted, and that is the seventh day Sabbath. It's not popular. It's not widely accepted by people because it's not a part of the traditions and the customs of our world. But you have to make a choice. Are you going to be popular or are you going to be biblical? I pray that we choose to be biblical and stand on the side that God has called us to stand. So once again, we see a restoration here, a diligent search. And this also applies to families. I mentioned it earlier, but really ask for the Holy Spirit to show you, are all of my family members converted? And I'm talking about not just like, do they come to church? Is their heart surrendered to Jesus? And if not, start more earnestly praying for them, encouraging them, you know, bear along with them and be kind and gracious, just like Jesus is to us, so that they can taste the joy of true communion with God. That's what God is wanting for us. Now, these different classes of individuals, remember the gospel's for everyone, including the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now Jesus then builds on this and he brings out another two individuals, different experience that also need his salvation. This is in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided to them his living. This younger son is essentially treating his father like he's already dead and wants the inheritance while he's still alive so he can go out and do it in his own pleasure, how he likes. And notice the father gives him what is asked, verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So far, it seemed like he was getting what he wanted. And it's interesting, in our fallen nature, until we're converted, there's nothing we really want more than self. We just want to do it our way. We just want to, you know, get away from God's restraints and commandments, and we want to have freedom to do as we please. But it's all different when we realize how good God is to us and his true character. We start to realize, what am I doing here? This is not satisfying. I thought I would be satisfied going down this path. And that's what God does with this parable here. He shows us the path of choosing our own way will always be a dead end. One of the things that I appreciated about Michigan Camp Meeting is that Dr. Neil Nedley was there, among other speakers. And one of the things that he's been quoted to say is you can never get enough of what you don't need. Can you say amen? You don't need sin, ever. Not one sin, nothing that ever breaks the law of God or ever is condemned in Scripture will ever bring you satisfaction. It just can't. It's an impossibility. Now, the Bible does say that there are the pleasures of sin for a season. By the way, there are some things you can do that are sinful and wrong, and you might get a high off of it. But like the drug addict's first high, they can never get back to that high again. It's always a downward spiral to perdition. So be very clear here. Sin does bring pleasure, but it's temporary, it's short-lived, it's destructive, and you will die. God does not want you on that path. And so he warns us time and again and lets us know, don't go down this path. It's going to bring you only misery and destruction in the long run. And so this is exactly what the prodigal finds. He has gotten his riotous living. So far, he's getting what he wants. But verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he's not in God's path. He's in his own path, and now he's feeling the want. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This was the most degrading employment for a Jew, to work with pigs, unclean animals. They smell bad. It's a horrible thing. But that's all he could do at this point. And notice he's not even getting food, so he's wanting what they're eating. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I love how verse 17 shows us that finally his misery is conquering his pride, like he wanted to do it his own way. And finally he's realizing, what am I doing here? Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Very good question. He's thinking about it. Then he decides, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So still his picture of God is that if he goes back, God is going to be like, okay, you're just going to be a servant. But God is so much more gracious than that. If you have sinned and made mistakes and deliberately gone your own way. So this is different than the lost sheep that, you know, wandered away and didn't know how to get back. This son knows how to get back. He knows the address of his father's house. He knows right where it is. But he has to choose to go back. He has to realize, you know what? I'm willing to go there even though if I'm only going to be treated like a hired servant, as if that's how our Heavenly Father would feel towards us. And thankfully, it's so much better than that. Don't think that after you've squandered years in sin that God's going to take you back and put you on like, you're going to be on the bottom shelf, so to speak. He says, no, you're going to be royalty. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I've ransomed you. You're like from death to life. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Even though it astounds the son, he's not thinking of God that way or his father in the parable. So we continue in verse 19 and 20. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Love is of quick sight. It's the father that sees his son and is running towards him. You could say that our heavenly father is the one that's making the initiative for you. He's the one that's drawing you. He sent Jesus to seek us out. There is none that is righteous, none that understands. None of us naturally seeks after God. If you desire to come to God, that is already evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Can you say amen? The fact that you're here today is evidence that the Holy Spirit has been drawing you. Praise God. Every single one is precious to God. Doesn't matter what you've done. The devil's going to try to tell you, you've gone too far. That's a lie. By the way, that is exactly the lie that Lucifer used in heaven on the angels. After the angels had rebelled to some extent with him, and God would have reinstated them if they repented, he said, no, I really know what God's like. You've gone too far, which is a lie. And he will try this, because he's a liar and the father of it. He'll try the same thing on you. He'll say, you've made too many mistakes. I know you can't go back. That is a lie. You can always come back to God. The key, though, is believing in the goodness of God and not so hardening your heart and your mind that you don't want to come back anymore. So thankfully, this prodigal hadn't gotten to that point. And so he's embraced by his father. The father is so happy to have him back. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, he had his speech all prepared. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But notice how the father, doesn't let him get much words out edgewise. 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Verse 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found and they began to be merry. So we see the reclaimed prodigal has been brought back and he's being treated like royalty. But now we're going to see that there is another way to be lost, even though the person has had much access to the father's house, has been there the whole time, but in attitude and character is still not converted. We see the elder son now, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Notice again that our father in this parable is even seeking out the son that stays, that's bitter over the experience. Doesn't matter where you're struggling, God has a plan to bring you out of it and to bring your heart to true conversion. So he's reasoning with his son. He wants him to realize this should be a joyful day, not a day of anger and bitterness. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. As if he was just like working for wages. He's not realizing the value of being a son in the house. Notice how he describes his brother. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. That's how God wants us to respond to when he brings someone in. They're coming to Jesus and we're like, well, why are you treating them that way? We should be rejoicing with our heavenly father. And really, the struggle was that Jesus, many of his trials did not come from the publicans and the proverbially very out there sinners of his time. It was from the religious establishment that felt like they had no need. And they're kind of looking down on those that Jesus is drawing. I pray that we would never feel that way towards anyone. I pray that Jesus would fill our hearts with love and we would actually be rejoicing when God draws someone back into his fold. Because rather than this anger and this bitterness and this coldness towards those that Jesus is drawing, if every individual in this parable, the four that we looked at, the lost sheep is reclaimed, rejoicing. The lost coin is found, rejoicing. The son returns as a prodigal, rejoicing. The only one that we don't know the full outcome is the older son. And if you find yourself there today, I pray that you'll be happy when someone else responds to the grace of God, even though you're like, well, you know, they've abused their life. They've wasted so many years. Hasn't God been gracious to you and me? No, praise the Lord for mercy and grace and compassion. God is seeking out each and every one of us. And if we wonder what it cost him, go to Mark 15:34. We look at the cross of Christ and we realize this is the price of a soul. This is where Jesus cried out in agony because he felt what we should feel. We should feel the weight and burden of sin, but we can roll that on Jesus and have it lifted from our hearts and our minds and have him save us to the uttermost. Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And thankfully, Jesus died in victory elsewhere in scripture. It is finished, John 19:30. He did not die conquered, but a conqueror. And so he wants us to rejoice in him finding even one more soul back into his fold. If our hearts are converted, as we see in these parables, and we respond to the gift of God's grace, then something will change in our hearts. We will have the fruit of the Spirit. If we see this in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This will be present in the character, the life. Doesn't mean we won't go through trials that test it, but it will grow. We can grow. And actually, as the elder son in the parable, be happy and loving and joyful when others are brought into the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So all these traits of character, the divine nature will be present in the life changed by God's grace. And thankfully, every single one of us has an opportunity to extend this same healing and invitation to others. While God seeks out after us, he wants you now to go and do likewise. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you've been given a mission. You know people I don't, and vice versa. And you are going to have an opportunity through the rest of the Sabbath and into the new week to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? That should be the earnest and anxious inquiry of our heart. Lord, what will you have me to do? What can I do to extend your love and your character to a world that needs to see it? Because the world is perishing for lack of a knowledge of God. Many people are so deceived and so hurt that they don't even have a desire to come back to God. And this is where you and I come in. You can share your testimony of what God has done to pull you out of the pit of sin, to give them hope and encouragement. And I've experienced it as well. I pray all of us will experience it and find the greatest joy is seeing one more soul brought to Jesus. And so let's go forth and do likewise as we see in the life of our Savior. And so this Sabbath, if you want to say, Lord, I want a heart that's filled with all the fruit of the Spirit, I'm willing to have an obedient character where I ask for God to teach me how to obey him and to do his will. If you want that heart experience, then I would invite you to stand with me now. Because Jesus can give it to you. It's a miracle, but it's always a gift. Praise the Lord. There may be some here as you're taking your stand in faith, that you also realize that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is calling you to take that next step. Maybe for some of you, that's going to be starting Bible studies. Someone, it may mean getting baptized or rebaptized. Or it may mean responding to a call in a life of service in a direction that's different than where you've gone before. I would just invite you to really make that a personal decision. But by raise of hand specifically, if there's anyone here that wants to commit to either baptism or rebaptism, please raise your hand. Anyone here? Praise the Lord. God sees those hands that are raised. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to seal these heart decisions as we pray. Ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Loving Father in heaven, I ask that you will seal the decisions that we've made today in your presence. Without you, we can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible. I thank you so much, Lord, for each one that recognizes we need that heart miracle. And I pray that it be a constant experience. Lord, that when you draw others to your fold, that we would rejoice, we would be happy, and that you will send us on missions of mercy the rest of the Sabbath and through the new weekend into the final glorious coming of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and being so gracious and merciful to our lives so that we can extend that to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.